Bible, I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Joel chapter 2. That's where we are tonight, Joel chapter 2. You'll recall after the devastating locust plagues of chapter 1, when all the various locusts in their different stages of growth and development ate everything bare in the land of Israel, and then a severe drought dried up their rivers. Chapter 1 and verse 20 said it dried up all their rivers, and then a fire scorched and burned all the rest, reduced all that parched, drought-blasted, locust-eaten woods and fields, whatever was left of it, reduced it all to ashes. Joel called for the people to pray. There was to be a solemn assembly. He said, you stop all activity, no working, no eating. You all gather and everybody prays. Assemble before the Lord and seek God, really for two reasons. Because Joel saw this locust plague as a manifestation of the day of the Lord. In other words, divine judgment. He saw it for what it was. This is divine judgment. We need to pray. We need to repent. We need to seek God. There was also a second reason for that solemn assembly, because he saw something far worse coming, that God had given him a prophecy of an invasion in chapter 2 that would be far, far worse than what the locust had eaten. So we looked at that in previous weeks, of a fierce army coming from the north that would just devour and destroy and show the Jews no mercy. So there was another call to repentance in chapter 2, but this was repeated with great urgency, because this invasion in, you know, when you these prophets saw something. When God gave them a vision or a prophecy, they didn't always know the time that this would happen. It could be immediately. It's going to happen tomorrow, or it could be 100 years from now. But Joel had this urgency, so he called again for them to assemble and don't leave anybody out. The small children, the suckling mothers, the newlyweds, take them out of their bridal chambers. You bring everybody into the sanctuary. Everybody prays, because everybody is going to fall under this severe judgment, this invasion. They won't spare anyone. So the call to repentance was given with great urgency, and this was the hope in chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's the hope. Who knoweth if he, that is, if God, will return and repent, that is, relent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord your God. If we repent, if we truly from the heart repent, because that's one of the things that was very specific about that. Verse 12 says, you got to turn to me with all your heart. You turn with all your heart. No half measure, no insincerity. All your heart, fasting, weeping, mourning. And Joel said, who knows? Maybe God will relent and the judgment won't be. Maybe he'll divert judgment from us if we truly repent and change our ways and we repent from our hearts. So our text, we started last week, picks up in verse 18 and goes on all the way to verse 27, where Joel gives the people another word of prophecy. And in this word of prophecy, he calls them to rejoice. So they had a call to repentance, but last week, we started pointing out in these verses that God called them to rejoice, and he gave them a list of 10 assurances. 10 assurances, you could say 10 promises, but 10 assurances that would really bring these people great comfort and assurance that God hadn't forgotten them, and this would be a great cause for them to rejoice. So a cause for rejoicing, a call for rejoicing. That's obviously God saw their tears, heard their prayers, and you know, if we repent, God hears. If we turn from our sins, God relents from judgment. And if we're undergoing chastisement, we repent, we ask God's forgiveness, and you know, he'll lift the hand of chastisement. We don't know when, but he will. He's not out to destroy us. He's out to transform us. And that's what this is all about. So last week we started out showing just a few of these great assurances. The first one, verse 18, that God will remember. He will remember. He will remember, verse 18, his land, and he will have pity on his people. We also saw last week that he would revive. By the way, all 10 of these assurances, they start with the letter R. He will remember and he will revive. He will revive the land and the land will live again. Verse 19. Yes, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So God would not only revive the land so that as barren and as it was, it would live again, and God would also remove, that's verse 20, he would remove the northern army that and drive them into another land, and their stink would come up, and his ill savor would come up, because he has done great things, or monstrous things, as the New King James says. So continuing along these assurances, assurance number 4 begins in verse 21, that the land will rejoice. The land will rejoice, verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He's telling the land to be glad, and he's telling the land to rejoice. It's interesting how the Bible often attributes or gives human-like characteristics to nature, maybe the trees. The trees of the field will clap their hands. You know, the trees are going to clap. The trees are going to worship. And, you know, let the hills be joyful, Psalms 98 says. Or Jesus said, if these people don't sing and rejoice, then the stones are going to, they're going to cry out. They're going to sing. They're going to rejoice. And Isaiah 55 says, the mountains and the hills will burst into song. They're going to sing. The mountains are going to sing. So it's a figure of speech, because as far as I know, trees don't clap their hands. As far as I know, they don't have hands. But, you know, it attributes human-like characteristics to nature. I'm sorry, what? Anthropomorphism. That's exactly right. There'll be a test on that next week. But he speaks specifically of the land. Fear not, O land. That particular Hebrew word literally means the ground or the earth or the land. It's translated land 120 times. It's translated earth like 50 times. It's translated the ground over 40 times. Now, certainly it's a figure of speech because it speaks of the people of the land, you know, but I kind of like the idea of the trees clapping their hands. So there's also the fact that nature has fallen when men fell into sin. You know, nature fell also under the curse. It fell under the curse of mankind's sin. And the Bible says in Romans 8, nature groans and is awaiting the day of redemption. All of nature groans and awaits redemption. So one day the land will rejoice. It certainly will. He tells the land here, don't be afraid, O land, be glad, rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The Lord will do great things. And that brings me to a fifth assurance. And that fifth assurance is all of nature will be relieved. Verse 22, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the trees beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Things are going to return. The nature is going to come alive again. One version translates this, I want to read it to you. Be of good courage, you beasts of the plain, for the plains of the wilderness have budded, for the trees have borne their fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded their strength. Well, don't be afraid, you beasts of the field. Well, they were groaning. Chapter 1 and verse 18, if you remember, how do the beasts groan, all the beasts of the field? They groan. Well, why are they groaning? Well, the Bible says the herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. They have nothing to eat. There is nothing green. There is no food. The Bible says the flocks of sheep are made desolate. And now Joel is prophesying and telling them to be of good courage, not to be afraid. Also, everyone is supposed to rejoice here, as the previous verse tells us, because relief is on the way. Amen. You know, sometimes you have to look at the promises through the eye of faith, and not just the natural sight, not just our natural sight. Because as far as I could tell, when Joel is prophesying this, these fields didn't look like they were springing forth very much. But they were called to rejoice anyway. I mean, verse 21, I just read it, but look with me again. Don't be afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Didn't say he'd already done it. It didn't say he's already causing the trees and the fields to bud and spring forth, but he will do. And they are called to be glad and rejoice for what God will do, for what they believe God will do. Amen. We have to remember that you and I are not creatures that are bound to living by our five senses. But as Christians, we too have been given great assurances and great promises. And we can trust in what the Lord will do when he has promised that that's what he'll do. And actually, he calls for us to rejoice in advance. He says, rejoice for what the Lord will do. So you have to trust that he will do what he said. You and I ought to believe that he will do what he said. Be glad and rejoice for what the Lord will do, for what we know he is doing, even though we can't see sometimes what he's doing. You're praying for loved ones. Looks like nothing's happening. We can rejoice because God has promised that he will save them. And you don't go by what you see. That boy was a devil when I started praying, and he's a bigger devil today. Well, you pray for your son, you believe the promises of God, and you rejoice that God will do what he said. Amen. We rejoice in what God will do. You will bring to pass your promise and these assurances. Look, this goes for everything. These animals, they could have looked around. Their prospects for food might have looked kind of bleak. But you know, God takes care of his creatures. And things sometimes can look kind of bleak for us. Business may be slow. Your job may be looking like they're facing layoffs, the economy may be slowing down. We can't live by all of that. We have to live by the fact that God promised he will provide for us. No matter what, he will provide. And you know, that includes no matter who is president. God will provide no matter who is president, no matter who is king. I'm not going to panic. I might not rejoice like I should, but I'm going to trust the Lord no matter who. No matter who is president, help me, Lord, to live what I preach. We have to look through the eye of faith and say, you know, Lord, you reign in the kingdoms of men and in the kingdoms of heaven. He doesn't just reign in heaven, he reigns in earth as well. That's what the Bible tells us. And we pray. We pray. I'm going to pray for the one who's not a communist. I'm going to vote for the one who's not a communist. All right, where were we? Number six. God will send rain. What verse is that? 23. Verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. This is a great promise right here that, well, of course, he's talking about rain, but you know, he's talking about something a little more than rain as well. There's some real interesting parallels between rain and God sending, like, revival, God sending the Holy Spirit in revival. Now, certainly they needed rain, and God promised to send it. Now, here's a great thing to remember. Only God can send the rain. And only God can send the rain of revival. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can manufacture. You can plan a revival, but that's like planning an earthquake. I mean, you're not God. You can plan evangelistic services. That's one thing. But to say, we're going to hold a revival. Well, revival is what God sends. Like rain, rain comes from heaven. Like rain, revival is heaven sent. A real Holy Ghost outpouring of revival, the kind that transforms not just individual lives, but communities, cities, nations are impacted by a heaven sent revival. Only God can do that. We can't work it up, hype it up, jump and hoop and holler it up. You can't do it. No more than you can do a rain dance and cause it to rain. Whoop, yell, scream. You can be like the priest of Baal. Cut yourselves and let yourself bleed all over. But you can't make it rain. And you can't bring revival. Not to the community. The only place you can bring revival is to your own heart. Your own self, your own life. But here they needed rain. They needed rain desperately. And the promise is the Lord will send rain. And he will send just the right amount of rain. In a land like this, in those days, before they really had irrigation like they do today, that rain, you don't survive without it. If you didn't get the former rain and the latter rain, the former rain for the planting, the latter rain to keep everything alive and growing and thriving, if you don't get it, it doesn't survive. And if it doesn't survive, people go hungry. People go very hungry. So the rain was vitally important. You know what else was important? That not only that you got enough rain, but that you didn't get too much rain. Because too much can be I guess, as bad as too little. If not enough to make it grow, or too much that it washes everything away. So God will send rain. He will send copious rain, like the old Thomas used to say, copious amounts of rain. The necessary rain for the survival of the land. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, I was just happened to be flipping through and looking at the definitions, and the rain is used three times in that verse, and it has three different words.
Righteousness.
Well, one so the first one is derived from archer, and it means and another meaning of the word is teacher.
That's right. That's right.
The second one is just rain, but the last one is eloquence. The latter rain is eloquence.
Yeah, I had looked at those things, and I kept checking every possible reference and translation, and they always translated it rain. So I have to go along with, you know, that being the meaning, but I do believe something more is intended there. And I believe what is intended there, you pick up down in verse 28, when God begins to pour out, he promises to pour out his spirit. And there's a supernatural element, I believe, to this promise in verse 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13, 14, and 15, the Bible says, it will come to pass, this is a promise in the law given to Israel, that if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn and wine and oil, and I'll send grass to your fields and cattle, that you may eat and be full. But here's where I think the supernatural element may come in, and that's in Hosea 6 and verse 3. This is a song, I was talking to Jimmy about it a little while ago. We used to sing this song. It's Hosea 6, 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his goings forth is prepared as the morning, and he will come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Yeah, so we used to sing like a paraphrased version of it. Come, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His goings forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come. He will come to us as the rain, or like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Now, Hosea does say in this prophecy, speaking about the Lord coming, he will come as or like the rain. He will come like the rain. He will come. So, again, I believe this all comes into effect to reveal to us that, you know, sometimes we would sing a song like, send your rain, O Lord. We weren't really talking about the wet stuff that falls from heaven, but we were talking about the Holy Ghost stuff that falls from heaven, that only he can send, just like the rain. Only he sends the rain, only he sends the Holy Spirit to fall. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it happen. Years ago, Just a quick example. Years ago, in the 1970s, I believe God was doing something kind of unique in those days. In the late 60s, mid to late 60s, early 70s, mid 70s, we came into the whole Pentecostal thing in 1974, Diane and I, and something was happening, just something supernatural. There was a spirit of revival upon the nation. And all over the country, people were getting saved and supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit. And you didn't have to do hardly anything to just except repent, ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And just people were transformed, lives transformed everywhere. But it seems like here we are, 2024. I do believe the Lord is stirring. I do believe I see some Holy Ghost stirrings in our nation. But you know, sometimes it can almost seem like, as far as a spiritual revival, things have been kind of like, you look out at the nation, it's just been kind of dry and barren. We can have personal revival, but as far as national revival, to see real transformation taking place, the kind of revival that changes communities, that changes nations, it's kind of been dry. So where can we get that kind of rain? We have to pray. We have to pray that the Lord will send. In fact, that's the only way it's coming. There's a passage over in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give showers of rain and grass in the field for everyone. You want rain? You got to pray. You can't manufacture it. And if you want revival, comes the same way. We have to pray. Spiritually, I think America is in trouble. I think a lot of the churches that once stood for something now stand for nothing. There's not a day goes by that I don't see half a dozen ministers behind pulpits on the internet that are preaching the worst kind of garbage you ever heard. Pro-homosexuality, endorsing the drag queens, and all the silliest, stupidest, most ridiculous stuff. It amazes me that God doesn't send lightning down, that they don't have any more fear of God than that God wants them to be sexually promiscuous. And they say some of the most blasphemous things. But Zechariah chapter 10, ask the Lord for rain. Pray for rain. And let's pray for that Holy Ghost rain. Yes, sir. Yes, Mr. Dave.
Okay, it talks about the former rain and the latter rain.
Correct.
So there are two separate rainy seasons, right, with a dry spell in between?
Autumn and spring were the former and latter rains. Generally, the autumn was the planting time.
Yeah.
And they called that the former rain, because if, you know, you put stuff in a parched earth, yeah, it's just not going to grow. So they needed that rain to, I guess, germinate the seed, get it to burst up out of the ground and get it started. They needed the former rain and the latter rain to keep everything alive and bring it to harvest.
Was one known for being more intense than the other?
That I do not know.
I was just wondering, former and latter rain, you know. Former rain, I believe Peter talked about that on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah, we're going to actually look at that because Joel prophesied that too. We won't look at it tonight, but we'll get to verse 28 and the rest of the chapter. But as far as was one more intense than the other, I don't know, Dave. It's a good question. You can let us know next week. That'll be your research project. Yeah.
Joel 23, it does say that the former rain was given moderately.
Yeah, that's the one that was righteousness. That was the word that was righteousness. He gave us the former rain according to righteousness, I think, is what the... Yeah. And we would probably translate that he gives you the perfect amount, not too much, not too little, just what they need, because too much is as bad as too little. But So showers of rain, that's what that assurance is, showers of rain. And I believe we should be praying for showers of Holy Ghost rain in our lives, in our families and loved ones, in our nation, in our community. It's grievous to know that half the country, at least half the country, is so lost that they're supporting an abortion at any time during a pregnancy candidate and a Marxist candidate. Anyway, pray for rain, beloved. We need the Lord to move in our nation. Rain and revival come from God. We can't manufacture it. All right, here's a seventh assurance. God will replenish. He will replenish. Verse 24. The floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats overflow with wine and oil. He will replenish. The idea is that, you know, during the drought, the locust invasion, that all of their storehouses, all of their, you might say, your shelves were bare. They were barren and bare. There was nothing. Well, God's going to fill them up again, and not only that, but to abundance. They'll be full of wheat. The vats overflowing with wine and oil. So, yes. Yes.
I've got the King James, the old version. It says the fats, F-A-T-S. Is there, what you're reading says F-A-T-S or V-A-T-S?
Oh, the vats, yeah, the vats.
This one says fats.
F-A-T-S?
Uh-huh. You got the same thing?
Huh. Well, I'm reading the King James, and mine says vats.
V, with a V. Yeah, okay, then I guess it's a typo in here. But it's also on your phone type that way.
Huh.
Fat. F-A-T-S.
I didn't even notice that. Well, my King James, y'all have the wrong kind of King James.
And her mother's mom has the same.
And it says fat, F-A-T? And the fats will overflow?
Yeah.
Yeah. Dave? Oh, you know, the Lord does say that, you know, when he blesses you, he'll make you fat. So maybe that's...
There you go.
I must be blessed. Go ahead, brother.
I'm looking in Hebrew interlinear, and the word is haikabim, which is vats with a V.
Yeah. All right, all for vats, say, you just...
It says here, from an unused root, meaning to excavate, a trough that's dug out, specifically a wine vat, whether the lower one into which the juice drains or the upper in which the grapes are crushed. Fats, presses, press vat, wine press.
All right. Yours says fat, F-A-T? Really? Huh. All right, Dave, you can do that too next week. All right, number eight. We're talking about the assurances of God. That he's giving Israel in all of this, after all they've been through, he's giving them 10 assurances. The eighth one is God will restore, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. God will restore. He will restore. And God's abundant blessings will more than compensate for everything that they lost with the locust plague and the severe drought and even the wildfire. Excuse me, their vats will be overflowing, and maybe they'll become fat to overflow. Maybe they'll overflow their belts and... So, you know, sometimes we just have to trust the Lord to bring the blessing on the other side of the trial. Because sometimes things can look pretty grim and pretty bare and pretty barren. And we just have to endure, trust the Lord to bring us to the fatness.
Amen.
And the overflowing blessing. But there is something here in verse 25 that kind of stood out to me these last few days when the Lord said, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Restoring the years. And you know, I guess if you think about it, before we got saved, man, we wasted a lot of years. The restoration of lost years. How many people have run from God and backslidden and wasted years? Like Jimmy Swaggart used to sing. I asked Bob to learn that song. Y'all ever heard the Jimmy Swaggart song, Wasted Years? Jimmy could sing now. He could still sing. He's no youngster, but he can still sing. Wasted years, oh how foolish, as you walk on in darkness and fears. Turn around, God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. You know, you really can't turn back the clock. That's a fact. You can't rewind our lives, and we don't get do-overs, so it's not like you can undo what's been done in the past. But so we have, I'm sure all of us, wasted so much time in sin and foolishness and vain pursuits and drunkenness and harboring various sins and so forth. Carrying around unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness and resentments. And what a waste. What a waste of time and life and years. Separating relationships with our anger and attitudes and offenses. And God will not turn back the clock. He will not undo the past. He will forgive our past completely. But you know, there is a sense of restoration that when we really repent and turn to the Lord, some of the friendships maybe that we destroyed, sometimes family that we wounded and destroyed those relationships, when we truly repent and turn to the Lord sincerely with all of our heart like he calls us to do over here, I do believe that there is a restoration that he brings. It's his timetable, not ours, because sin takes a toll. Sin takes a toll on our lives and on those that loved us or those we injured. But I have seen God restore relationships you thought could never be restored. Homes, marriages, and friendships. And sometimes restoration might even mean new friends or new. Well, look with Job. He lost everything, but the Lord restored. The Bible says more than what he had before. Restored everything. I don't want to go through Job's trials, but I do believe that this is a promise that we can all hold on to. God, restore. Restore the years. Give us good years ahead. The years that sin took, you know, the locust of sin took away from us. Give us good years to serve you and to live for you and to honor you with our lives. So God will restore. Number 9. Israel, all Israel, will be refreshed. That's verse 26. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Israel will be refreshed, and there's a few aspects to this refreshing. Number one, the barren and parched land would be revived. He says you'll eat in plenty. And also, secondly, your voice of praise will be returned, because he says also in this verse, you will praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt so wondrously with you. Sometimes you go through trials, times of barrenness, and you know you lose your voice of praise. You want to praise the Lord, but it can be a struggle going through severe trials. Sometimes they'll want to rob you of your voice of praise. They'll want to rob you of your joy. But he says here, he's going to restore all of that. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt so wondrously with you. And he will also remove Israel's reproach. He said, I'll remove your reproach forever. And then the last assurance in verse 27, and you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. There is no other. And my people, he repeats this, my people will never be ashamed, not anymore. The New King James translates verse 27, then you will know, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Well, that's what he says here in the King James. You'll know I am in the midst of Israel. And he says, I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. There's no other God. And my people will never be put to shame. Again, the assurance that the Lord would remove their reproach. I just remind you, when he says, I am in the midst of Israel, it means I am with Israel. I am present in Israel. It means I stand in the midst of Israel. It's not safe to attack Israel. It's not safe to be an enemy of Israel, because God, remember, he said, it's my land. He said, this is his land. This is his people. I'm in the midst of Israel. You will know I am in the midst of Israel. He's still in the midst of Israel. He's still there. He hasn't abandoned them. We might think he's abandoned them because it looks like they abandoned Christ. And in fact, they did turn away from Christ. The Bible says blindness in part has happened to Israel. And that's because they rejected the Messiah. But he says, I'm in the midst of Israel. So the tenth assurance is he will reconfirm his covenant with Israel. He will reconfirm that covenant. He is present. He is in their midst. He's with them. He's for them. No one has replaced Israel in the heart of God. The church is not Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is its own entity. The Lord loves his church. Christ died for the church, Acts 20 says. But God has not abandoned Israel. Romans 11, verse 1, God has not cast away his people. He's not finished with Israel yet. They were broken off. They were the olive tree broken off, branches broken off because of unbelief. We're the wild olive tree grafted in. But he also says in Romans 11, don't be proud, because they were broken off by unbelief. You can be too. But don't be ignorant of that mystery, and don't be wise in your own conceits, because blindness in part has happened to Israel. The Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right now, grace is poured out upon the Gentile nations, and the opportunities to repent, we have them every day. But one day, grace, that channel of grace is going to turn right back to Israel again. And it appears to me that when it does, it turns away from the Gentile nations. And God will, before it's all over, he says, Romans 11 and verse 27, for this is my covenant with them, speaking of Israel, this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. He will reconfirm his covenant. He will take away their sins. And there will be a great salvation in Israel. There will be a great revival. That revival may not be until the great tribulation, because they're going to go through the fire. They've been through the fire, but they're going to go through fire like nothing they've ever seen, according to the scriptures. But he will reconfirm his covenant with Israel. 10 great assurances. And we'll quit there tonight, and Dave will have some reports for us next week. He gave us one, yep. Go ahead, brother.
The former rain at planting time was required, but the latter rain at harvest time was much more intense.
It was a more intense rain. The harvest rains were more intense.
Yes.
Well, we need some intense harvest rains right now.
Well, so in the book of Acts, it was described as being the former rain, and we tend to look at the United States as this is important. No, this is talking worldwide. The latter rain is going to be a worldwide thing, not just U.S.
Amen. Let it rain, Lord. Send your rain. Well, Father, we do pray. We pray for rain just as you bid us to do. Zechariah 10 and verse 1, we pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. And Lord, being that we believe these are the latter days, we believe this must be the time for the latter rain. And we pray, Lord, an outpouring of your Spirit. Let it begin with us. Let it begin with your church, your people. Let us be hungry and thirsty, Lord, for a fresh visitation, fresh fire, transforming fire. Lord, let that fire burn through our communities, our churches, our nation, our world, we pray. Have mercy on us all, we pray. Mercy upon this land, this nation. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. If we can pray.